Have any of you gotten to a point in whatever you're doing, a task or whatever, where you've come to the realization, maybe it happened this morning, where you just have to admit, this isn't going to work. The way that we're trying to do this is not going to happen. We're going to have to try another way. I think of a time when we were getting the stage, and it was me and Mikey, and I was all excited because we had the trailer, and it was empty, and this was the first time that we're going to put anything in the trailer. And so my big idea was, no problem. The trailer's got a nice big ramp. We'll just go right to Green Pond, drop the ramp, and we'll just push the stage right up into the ramp. Everybody's happy. End of story. How many of you have pushed the cart that contains the stage? It's really, really heavy. Not only that, if you've been acquainted with our trailer, and I know all of you are intimately, there's this big gully at the bottom of the hinge there for the ramp. And so even if we could muscle that thing up the ramp, which we could not, we would never get it past that gully because it would just go and it would sit in there and we'd never be able to do that. So Mikey and I, what seemed like for 3 hours, probably for 6 minutes, tried with all of our might to push the stage up into the trailer. And we failed and couldn't do it. We almost got crushed a couple times. It was scary a couple times. I think about that thing tipping over. And finally, I had to say, this isn't going to work. We have to do something else. We have to find another way to do this because what we're doing right now is not going to work. So we ended up having to take the stage off piece by piece and load it into the stage. And then that way worked. We had to find a way that worked. So what works in our Christian life? When we get to those points in our faith where we say, what we're doing now is not working. I must be doing something wrong because I'm not feeling it anymore. I'm not growing anymore. What's working and what's not working? Paul is going to tell us this in Titus chapter 1 this morning. This week, Paul is going to go a bit further with his thoughts from last week. When we last left our hero, Paul, he was saying that as we pursue godliness together, godly elders help God's church grow. And this is important because there's false teaching out there, and he is going to go into detail a little bit about what this false teaching is this morning. So verse 10 in chapter 1 starts off by saying this, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers." So the little word "for" connects this passage with the previous passage. Paul is saying, this is why. This is why you need elders. This is the kind of false teaching that's going on. He says, "For, because there are actually people who are jacked up, who are messed up, who are teaching bad things. They are being insubordinate." It's the same word that they use to describe insubordinate children. I know none of us here have insubordinate children, of course, but just theoretically, it's kind of a little backdoor slam that Paul's saying they're worse than little kids who aren't respectful, saying they're not respecting the teaching of God that I am laying down. He says there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And if you know your Bibles at all, you're like, hey, circumcision, I know it. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament covenant. That the people of God then went into a circumcision covenant with God that says, you are my God and I am yours. And the circumcision was the sign of that I am obedient to the law. And God laid down his law in the Old Testament for his people Israel. The problem with the law is that you can never be saved by obeying the law. The law was never meant to provide salvation. The law was meant to point the way to the Savior. It's never meant to provide salvation. And you can get tripped up in the law. If you put a big list of rules in front of somebody and you say, this is what you got to do, they're apt to do that and internalize that. And when they do well on that list of rules, they say, I'm doing pretty awesome. And when they don't do well on those list of rules, they say, I'm not doing pretty awesome. I feel guilt. I feel condemnation. I feel God must be dissatisfied with me. So there's the trappings of the law. And so these people were coming in, and you can kind of get a hint. He never really comes out and says exactly what they're teaching, but you can get a hint by him saying the circumcision party. So in all likelihood, they are saying that you have to do a little bit more than just trust Christ for salvation. You have to say, yeah, Jesus is good, but you also need to be circumcised. It's probably what Paul is saying. And we can glean that from other examples in Galatians, if you've ever read that. When Pastor Ryan went through Galatians many moons ago, it's all over Galatians. And you'll see that Paul is saying that it's not Jesus plus anything. You don't have to obey the law and trust Christ. You have to trust Christ. Christ. And that's what the most important thing. So when we focus on external rules to be our identity as a Christian, we get in big trouble. Can get in really big trouble. I grew up in church in a very unfortunate age called the 1980s. And I'm ashamed to admit that. The hair was bad. The music was bad. The fashion was bad. And a lot of times the doctrine was a little bad. And the message that I got as a kid in youth group and as a kid who went to church every day was, we're different. We don't do what they do. We don't go to the movies that they go to. We don't drink the stuff they do. We certainly don't smoke the stuff that they do. We're different. And you better not do any of those things because we're not like them. That's the message that I got. And it kind of translated to me as a long list of rules. Now, all those things might be fine, but the problem is they're not actually going to change anyone's behavior. If you know your Bible in Colossians, it says the list of rules and human regulations are of no value in restraining the flesh. If somebody's going to do something, they're going to do something no matter what, because it's in their heart. Not because, you know, it's in a rule that they have to do. They're going to do it no matter what. It's not going to change them. It's not going to save them. That's why Paul calls them empty talkers. There's nothing to their words. Literally meaningless, empty speech. He goes further in verse 11. He gets a little more aggressive. He takes out the big stick a little bit and he says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Paul is going on the offensive here a little bit and saying, yes, remember last time when I told you that they need elders and they need to be able to correct and refute? He's saying, this is it. It's game time. You need to correct these people, Titus. I know you're on a little island all by yourself. I know you're a young guy and you might be a little scared. We had a map last week, okay? It was good. It was an epic moment. Pastor Ryan was very proud. No map this week, okay? Just try and remember Crete. It's an island in the middle of nowhere, okay? And he was left there, and he's left there with these Cretans. And Paul's going to describe these Cretans in a moment in very kind of funny terms. But Titus, imagine being Titus where he has got this pressure, and now Paul says, you need to silence them. He says they're upsetting whole families, and whole households, maybe, your Bible says. So back in those days, they didn't meet in church gyms. They met in houses. And so literally, think of like a care group kind of thing. Think of a church meeting in a home, and then somebody says, after Titus gives his little lesson for that day, maybe somebody says, yeah, Titus, that's cool, but we really should be getting circumcised and obeying the law and doing those other things. And imagine the divisiveness and the overturning that happens that could create. Somebody coming in the midst of a church and standing up and teaching something totally different than what Titus just said. Imagine the division and the chaos and the confusion that must have done. That's why Paul says they need to be silenced. Is this sort of thing still around today? Like, we probably don't have people saying that you need to obey the law of circumcision today. But what ways is false teaching or Jesus plus teaching around today? And think about that for a minute. Think about the other things that you hear being proclaimed around us. In order to be a real mature Christian, you need to maybe speak in tongues. Or maybe you need to have the gift of healing. Maybe you need to just have that worship experience where you understand the really, really deep things of the Spirit. You need to be having that deep experience. Maybe you need to go on that missions trip. Maybe you need to give this much money. Maybe you need to help the homeless. Or maybe you need to also sell all of your possessions because maybe materialism is bad. And if you are a really, really mature Christian, you wouldn't be so into what you'd have. You'd just live. You just live as small as you possibly could. I think these are some of the ways where this Jesus plus teaching is around today. And a wise man once said, Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything. We don't need to add anything to the gospel with our own works. We're going to talk about works in a minute, okay? But just park that thought in your mind. We don't need to add works to the gospel. Christ's work on the cross was perfect and complete. He doesn't need help from us to obey any extra rules to justify us any more than we've already been justified by his sacrifice. Why? Because he's God. He was perfect. It was the plan of God. We don't need to add any works to it. Native Cretans were known to be lacking in moral character. And in verse 12, Paul kind of, I laugh every time I read this verse. Paul says in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, who is Epimenides, by the way, for those of you who are into trivia, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. Anybody ever been called an evil beast? I've never been called an evil beast. They're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And what does Paul say? This testimony is true. He says, yeah, I would agree with that. Titus, you got a jacked up church all around you. Let's face it. I mean, they are deceivers. They are evil beasts. He says they're liars. They are teaching obedience to the law. In other words, legalism. And so you see how Paul says what they're teaching is a lie. Legalism is a lie. And them and their moral disconnect are always going to want to lie. And so when you talk about the gospel, yeah, they're going to lie. And they're going to say that you need this as well. And so what is, when we talk about legalism, it's kind of one of those Christian words that we throw around all the time. And maybe you think of a guy in a shirt and a tie and a wife with a doily dress or something like that, and they don't listen to rock music or whatever else you think of. But legalism, in its most basic sense, believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Legalism, in its most basic sense, believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Legalism says, obey this, wear this, talk like this, go do this, observe that, and God will be happy with you. And God will save you. That's what legalism says. In this case, be circumcised and you will be saved. Sure, you might need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And so our first takeaway is legalism is a lie. Legalism is a lie. It's not sound doctrine. The Bible says over and over again in the New Testament that we are not saved by legalism. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved by faith. I put it in your bulletins, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because Paul just comes right out and says it, by works of the law, no one will be justified. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible, right? We use other passages to shine light on other passages in the Bible. That's what Paul says. He says it's a lie. We don't need anything other than faith in Christ Jesus to be justified by works of the law. No one will be justified. So where are we trying to justify ourselves? Where are those things in our life where we are tempted to take a look at it and say, yeah, I'm doing pretty awesome. I mean, I'm on the Highlands core team. I set up chairs, do my thing. Even in those little things, we're tempted to be prideful, right? And guys, let's be straight up. I believe God is going to bless this. I believe this is going to be needed in this community. And I believe there's going to be a lot of people here. And I want to just caution us right from the bat, get-go, that we need to protect ourselves against pride. It's not us. We're not doing this. God's doing this. Okay? Where else in our lives? You know, hey, it's an old golfing joke, I'm told, because I don't golf, that, you know, when you hit a good golf shot and it kind of goes in the hole or close to the hole and everybody's like, whoa, that was really good. And you say, yeah, I did my devos this morning. God's happy with me. He made that ball go in the hole. But it's kind of all around us, you know, I guess. You guys didn't find that very funny. That's okay. I don't golf, so I didn't really find it very funny either. But we can't influence God by what we do. And so we don't do those things to earn God's favor. But where do we? Because it's subtle. It is so subtle. You will turn around and you will be thinking you are currying God's favor by what you're doing. So where is it? Where is it growing? Mahaney said, it's not if someone has pride, it's where is it? It's everywhere in us. We need humility in our lives. Paul clearly says how to handle this situation. Again, this is a continuation from the previous paragraph. He's saying, this is why you need elders. And this is how the situation is supposed to be handled. So verse 13, again, starts off. He says, yeah, those Cretans are empty talkers and deceivers. Yep. Sorry about that. They must be silenced. Verse 11, since they're upsetting. No, I don't want to be there. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will understand they're losers and leave your church. Oh, no, that's what I wrote. I didn't write that at all. Rebuke them sharply. Why? Why does he say rebuke them sharply? So that they may be sound in the faith. You see that even when an elder or a pastor comes in, a leader comes in to correct doctrine, it's not just to smack somebody down. It's not just to say, you're a loser, get out of the church. It's so that they may be sound in their faith. Even correction. You see, reconciliation is always the goal of the gospel. And so if we were to have a situation, we want to correct with the goal of reconciliation. We don't just want to come down on them in a judgmental way. We want to correct with the goal. Elsewhere it says in Scripture, with gentleness and respect. We want people to see what we're doing and learn and not just be the big stick. Sometimes we just have to tell people the way it is. Men, I find, are kind of like this. Like, guys, we just want it straight. Just tell it to us. Tell us what we're doing wrong. Tell us what the situation is, and we'll fix it. Because guys are fixers. We just want to fix everything. Okay, you're crying. I want you to stop. How do I do that? Right? That's what men do. Okay? I see a little bit of elbows going on here. Okay? Men are fixers. Give it to us straight. I remember, like, when I was far away from the Lord, and I started reading the Bible again, and I'm like, wow, it says it right there. Like, don't do that. Don't be drunk. Who knew that? So it wasn't just people trying to get in my face. It's actually in here. Did you know that? It's like sometimes men, not all men, okay, because there are different kinds of men, sensitive men, but men usually like it straight. Ladies, maybe not so straight. Guys, you got to have a little more suave, a little more sensitivity, you know, maybe not bring the big stick, bring the love and the humility, okay? But sometimes we all just need a little smack of the truth with the goal of reconciliation. You just need to say, hey, what you're doing there, it's not really in here. What's going on there? Let's talk about that. Let's figure that out. What you said there wasn't really what... It's happened to me. Pastor Andy's really good at this, by the way. Sometimes I'll say something. Pastor Ryan's good at this, too. Chris, as a worship leader, you'll grow in this, and you'll pray, and you'll be like, what I just said there probably wasn't theologically correct. And it just kind of came out of my mouth. And sure enough, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, hey, what you said there... You know what you said? And sometimes they'll be like, nope. I don't know what I said. What did I say? I remember one time I was praying and I said something along the lines of, we come to your Bible and we worship your Bible and we long to, whatever I said, you know, be in your word and grow in your word and blah, blah, blah. And as soon as I said worship your Bible, I was like, oops, that's not really right. And I got off stage and there was Andy. He's like, just so you're clear, we don't worship the Bible. I'm like, I don't. Right. We need to have that approachability. You know, we don't want things to become some big, blown-out thing. We want to be corrected and be like, oops, my B, and get back into line. That's what we want to do. We want to be reconciled. So we see that reconciliation is the goal. Paul says to the church at Crete and to us today, legalism is not also sound doctrine. Legalism is not sound doctrine. The church is supposed to be about sound doctrine, and that's not legalism. When we think about sound, we think about something that's solid, something that's tight, something that is like one of our road cases. Who has had the privilege of wheeling around some of our road cases? Those puppies, like, you can drop them off a cliff, I think, and nothing's going to happen to the gear inside them. They're solid. Guys, the Bible is 100% true and active and living. It is solid. It doesn't need help. It doesn't need our own ideas about what this we should all... No. The Word of God is sound. We stand on the Word of God. And we will stand on the Word of God in this church. Legalism is not sound doctrine. God's Word is sound. The doctrines within it are sound. And when we talk about doctrines in the Word of God, we talk about things like, who is God? How am I saved? What is sin? Who is Jesus? You know, all those things are doctrines. We talk about that. The teaching of the Bible. And those are true. And we stand on them. Legalism is not sound doctrine. Why not? Because it's focused on the core of the Bible. It's not focused on the core of the Bible. Legalism is not focused on the core of the Bible. The core of the Bible is God's redemptive story in Christ Jesus. Who God is, what he's done, and why that matters. Legalism is going to always want to push you to the outside. Legalism is always going to worry about other things. And Paul says that in our text. He gives us a little hint. He says, this is how you be sound in the doctrine, by the way. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So he says, yeah, when you're focusing on legalism and those things, you're focusing on other things of secondary importance. You're focusing on things like Jewish myths and like stories of the past. And you're focusing on things that are not part of the core teaching of the Bible. And again, you can kind of see how things in the church at large, sometimes can focus on the edges, not the center. If you're in a church where they're focusing on the edges and they're focusing on things that are not the primary importance and that's taking center stage, that should be a huge warning flag. You have the possibility for some unsound doctrine there. Just like Paul says, they're focusing on these secondary matters. They're focusing on these things that are not of first importance. And one of my favorite Bible verses in the Bible says this, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it. Hey, this is what's the most important thing. The gospel. Jesus. He died for our sins and he rose again from the grave because the whole other Bible said that. And we focus on that of first importance. That's Paul correcting the church at Corinth and saying, guys, stop focusing on all the other stuff. It's great that we have gifts and all the other stuff. Here, focus on the gospel. That's the most important, most powerful thing. He says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that when he came to them, he desired to know nothing other than Christ crucified. Paul says again and again, the main focus is the gospel, Christ crucified. So if our primary focus is something other than Jesus, we're missing what's of first importance and maybe drifting into legalism. That's a danger. Because the center of the Bible is God's redemptive plan in Jesus. So where are we tempted to focus? Where are we tempted to be fascinated with in other areas other than the gospel? And guys, if we're not fascinated by the gospel, we need to dwell on the gospel a little bit more. We need to understand the gospel a little bit more. We need to dwell on that. Because it is deep and is rich and is wonderful. And the more you'll never exhaust the riches of it. It's not just something that we need when we get saved at VBS, okay? It's something that goes through your whole life to explore the mysteries of the gospel, to live by the gospel. And so where are we tempted to focus on the edges? Paul goes on and he says it's even more dangerous because legalism pollutes our understanding of the goodness of God in very subtle and spiritually destructive ways. Look at verse 15 with me. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharp. 15, right, Mike? Not 13. We're still working on stage lighting. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Paul says to the pure, when you are focusing on the gospel and you understand what's of first importance, God has a wealth of things for you to find glory and delight because they point back to Him. Point back to God. If you are going to shrink Christianity to a list of rules and regulations, it is going to shrink your view of God's goodness. That's so important to understand. Because we're going to say, okay, God is this big and I have to do these things or else God is not happy with me. God is so much bigger than that. It shrinks our view of God's goodness if we let it. Legalism will shrink our view of God's goodness because we bust Christianity down to a list of rules. And that's not what God has for us. If you ask the average person on the street what the Bible says, if there is an average person on the street anymore, he would say, or she would say, that the Bible is a list of rules and regulations. The Bible tells us what to do. The Bible tells us what not to do. It actually tells us a lot more what to do than not to do, right? But I think the perception is that the Bible is just a big fat list of rules. And you better do these things or else God will be unhappy with you. The Bible is not just a list of rules. And it actually tells us how to live and how to enjoy God. How to live a life that's pleasing to God. It tells us how to live that life to the fullest. It just doesn't tell us the rules that we need to follow or else. And that's a misconception. It shrinks our view of God's goodness. We know that everything good comes from God in James. We know that in 1 Timothy 4:4, he says, "For everything was created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." You see, it goes back to God. And those gifts that he gives us, the world, food, sex, money, careers, houses, springtime coming with sunshine, right? All of that's supposed to lead us back to worship the giver of those gifts, not terminate on themselves. If we just shrink it to a list of regulations, we shrink our view of God's goodness. Here, it's not simply things like don't get drunk, okay? It's don't get drunk because Jesus is a better refuge. It's not don't have sex out of marriage, period, but sex is God's good gift to marriage, and I trust him that that's the best way to enjoy it to its fullest between husband and wife. See that? It's not don't worry or be anxious. That's a good one, right? When people read that, they say, oh, we're not supposed to worry. Right? You can't put the period on the end of the sentence. It says, don't worry or be anxious. Gospel thinking says, because I trust that God is in control of this situation. Because I trust that God is sovereign. Please conform my heart to your will in this situation, God. See how that works? Got to finish the sentence with the gospel. Got to finish the sentence with who God is. You can't just say, period, end of sentence, don't do this, don't do that. It's going to shrink your view of who God is. Legalism doesn't finish the sentence with the gospel. We have to do that. It's very important because we have to remember what sin has done. There's a geeky theological term called the noetic effect of the fall. And what that means is that sin's made us stupid, pretty much, give or take. Sin has affected the way that we think. Sin, here's the really important part, will make you dumber the more you do sin. The more you give in to sin, the dumber you become. That's how that works. The more you choose God's righteousness, the smarter you become. God renews our mind. You ever meet somebody who just kind of can't get out of their own way? Who just kind of makes bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and then it's just like, how did you think that was a good idea? Well, because they've made a whole history of really bad choices, and it warped their thinking, and they really think that that was a good idea. It's not. The more that you make the right choices, the easier it is to understand God's will. You have to fill yourself with God's word, understand his will, and you have to do that. But walk in obedience makes us smarter in how to live in obedience. Walking in sin just practices us how to walk more in sin. And we don't want to do that. So where are we giving into sin? Where do we have that pattern in our life where we continue to do that? Where we see the noetic effects of the fall on our brains continuing. It's like, the kind of creeping, growing vine that just kind of takes over our brain or our hearts. It needs to be uprooted and it needs to be renewed in the gospel. And so again, there's the answer. What's the solution to the person who keeps making those bad choices? Scripture talks about Romans and Ephesians about renewing your mind. Renew your mind with the gospel. We need to focus on the gospel. Christians are not immune to the cycle of bad choices and also in bad teaching. You wonder where bad teaching starts? Really small. Wonder how bad doctrine gets into a church? Really, really small ways. And it keeps going and growing and growing. And one person says, yes, yes, yes. And they keep saying yes to that and then looking at themselves and getting away from the center. And then suddenly you're way over here. You're like, how do we get over there? Without calling out any denominations, you can look and you can see what the denominations have drifted into all over. Slowly. It happens over years. So don't think we're immune to it as believers. Don't think we're immune to it as a church. That's why we need to keep the gospel of first importance. That's why we need elders. to continue to keep teaching us and continuing to hold us accountable to the Word of God. We're not immune to this, people. So think about that as well. Paul finishes up with a bang. Verse 16. He says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Dang. Really, Paul? Detestable? Disobedient? Unfit for any good work? I mean, isn't that a little strong? No. Because Paul says, guess what? This whole legalism thing, legalism is unworkable. Legalism doesn't work. You're not going to grow by obeying legalism without the gospel. You are not going to be fit for any good work that God is going to have you if you think that God is just happy with you if you obey Him and not happy with Him if you don't. Legalism is unworkable. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. The reason is because it empties the cross of its power. If we could just get ourselves into heaven by obeying a bunch of rules, why did Christ die on the cross? It totally cuts Christ out of the picture. And God says, no. It is all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. The church is called to be ambassadors for God's kingdom here on earth, making and maturing disciples of Jesus. We are not going to hand people a list of rules and regulations when they walk in the door. We're going to talk about the gospel. And we have work to do making and maturing disciples. And it must be built on no other foundation except Jesus Christ and His Word. Legalism is not going to work. Anything else is a lie. It's unsound. It shrinks our view of God's goodness. It's not God's plan for His church. So what does this mean for us individually as we land this plane? A couple different areas of application for us, okay? What are we professing? What are you professing? What are you and me professing? What are we saying Christianity is about? Is it about our Savior? Or is it about rules and regulations? What do we say? When we speak to people, what do we claim Christianity is about? What air or aroma or aura, if you'll allow me to be new agey for a second, are we giving off to other people? Are we just following rules? Are we delighting in our God? Are we negative about other churches? Are we negative about people who don't follow the rules? Are we just coming down on legalism? Or do we see grace? Do we see the gospel? Do we see those things? Is grace of the gospel coming out of your pores? What are you professing? Maybe it goes so far as, what sins are we doing? What are we denying God by our actions? What are we holding on to that we are continuing to keep around? Outright sin. Having regular sin patterns in our life, which we looked at last week. Are we basing our faith on legalism? Do we place a higher value on church customs or our own customs than the Bible? And what the Bible says about these things. Do we elevate the status of moral law to something the Bible does not require? What are we professing? And let's be straight. A lot of the nuns and the duns that will walk through the door will have a lot of bad impressions on church and rules. And they're going to walk through that door thinking that God is unhappy with them. And we have to shine the light of the gospel in their hearts. And we're going to say, God is delighted in you in Jesus Christ, and you can embrace it by faith, and He will transform you. That's what we need to do. We need to be on the lookout for that as well. And so maybe some of the people that will come, and maybe some of us here today, and I'll admit it, that I struggled with this for a long time, could have been affected by legalism, could have been the result of legalism, could have been sinned against by someone being legalistic against us. And then what do we do? What do we do with all that hurt? Because there are people, I am sure, in this room who have been scarred by bad theology and legalism. And there will definitely be people coming through that door who are scarred by bad theology and legalism. So what do we do? We remember Jesus. He came as God in the flesh and was nailed to a cross. Why? Because He didn't fit into what the Pharisees and scribes told Him He had to do. He didn't follow their rules. He was cast out and murdered because He didn't follow their rules. So we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, if we've been hurt, if other people have been hurt by bad theology and bad religion, I know that You know exactly how that feels times a quadrillion. And yes, that's a word. Right? He knows how that feels because he was nailed to a cross because of it. And so we say, Jesus, thank you for being able to identify with what I'm feeling. Heal me. Make me whole and complete by the power of the gospel through faith. We consider Jesus. So maybe that's us, that we've been affected by legalism and we need to return to the gospel and Jesus' example. The awesomeness of God's sovereignty was that standing behind their detestable evil of nailing Jesus to the cross, he turned it all on their heads to provide a way of freedom from legalism by his death and resurrection. Nothing else is going to work. So we've been doing a lot of tinkering, a lot of scheduling, a lot of checklists, a lot of, I love all that stuff and I get wrapped up in all that stuff, right? Who does this? Who sets up what? Where does this go? The delicate ballet of teams working together and kids checking, getting set up, and us getting set up in here. All of that. But we can't reduce Christianity to a list of checking boxes. Just like we do that here, we can't reduce our faith and our faith walk to a list of checking boxes. We can't say, well, I've done my devos, I didn't curse today, I'm staying far away from alcohol, and I'm going to church, so I'm good. That has nothing to do with whether or not we're good. Faith in Jesus Christ has everything to do with whether or not we're good. Because we are good because of him. We are not good because of us. It also doesn't work because it totally ignores the heart. Checking boxes doesn't fix the heart. Checking boxes is legalism. And legalism is not going to work. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word in Titus. Lord, we are tempted, Father, by the air that we breathe in all around us to rely on ourselves. It seeps into our pores, God, that it is up to us, that we have to make it, that we have to do it, that we have to look out for ourselves. And you say the opposite. We don't do. You did in Christ. We trust. And Lord, obedience is required. We need to stay away from sin. But Lord, you provide the law now as a way for us to grow. And so we obey out of love and out of worship because you have made us yours. And so Lord, may we never for a second think that obeying will gain us favor in your sight. May we rely on Jesus Christ, our Savior, through faith, who has died and risen again, so that we might be favored in your sight. And Lord, in those times where we do fall, those times where we do struggle, let us turn and run quickly to the cross. Let us remember that Jesus lived the perfect life that we did not. And let us turn in faith to the Savior of our souls. Commit us to this task, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.